And welcome everybody. If you can open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. On this Christmas day, we're going to find out why Jesus came. Not that anybody doesn't know this, but it's a good reminder if you can turn to Hebrews chapter 1, because that's not what we're going to be covering. That's just to get us started. But we need to understand as we go into Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus came because he loves us. He made us. He designed us. He prepared us for glory. And this here is just our training ground. We're kind of like in a boot camp here on this earth, and we're getting booted a lot. And some of these shocking things, like we just heard a couple of days ago of losing our dear sister, Belen Wilson. I still haven't caught my breath. It's just overwhelming. But we have these trials that are challenging. But Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll be glorified together. So there's a lot of suffering going on this earth, but we know we have a glorious future. But I want to read these two chapters, actually Hebrews 1 and 2. But Hebrews 1 helps us to realize who Jesus is, that he's not an angel made good like some major religions profess. But it says here, in the past, God spoke, verse 1 of Hebrews 1, to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Through Elijah the prophet, Moses, Daniel with all of his dreams, Samuel, his dream at night, and God was speaking to him, and so many different ways in the Old Testament. But under the New Testament, there's one way. It's Jesus. Jesus is the one he speaks through. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. So if you want to know what God's like, just look at Jesus. And Jesus has the very same character his Father has, because the Father, by the Holy Spirit, brought him into being as a human being so that we could get a taste of what God is like. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, so he cleaned up our act for us by giving us a solution to all of our challenges and trials, and especially death. And then he sat down, in other words, he finished the job, at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So that's where they come up with this idea that Jesus was an old-time angel. But that's just not the case at all. Because he says, for which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? Today I have become your father. Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. And in speaking of the angels, he says he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. So angels are able to manifest themselves as men, as women, as fire, as clouds. Remember the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. And righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom, for you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions. Who are those companions? That's you and me. He was a fleshly human being. He was not talking about the companion of angels. We are his companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. And that's why he goes on to say, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment, but you're going to roll them up like a robe, like a garment. They will be changed, but you remain the same, and your years will never end. So to which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So now let's dive into chapter 2, because this is where we find out why Jesus came. Verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard. So we need to pay attention and read carefully so that we do not drift away. It's so easy. If there's anything Satan wants to do is keep you preoccupied so that you don't have time to pray and don't have time to read the word of God so that you know what's going on in the world and you can be preparing ahead. The message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. You heard about it because they got stoned in the Old Testament. And that way the problem was gone. It wasn't spending time in prison to come back out and do the same thing again. But how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This is what we have heard. This great salvation in Jesus Christ that is now made available through Jesus Christ. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. That's the disciples or the apostles. And that's who wrote most of the New Testament, especially the apostle Paul, and was confirmed by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And that's why Jesus, when he came, he gave all these various, you can read in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about the spiritual gifts that God gives to the body of Christ. Just like your body, your physical body, you've got a heart, you've got a liver, you've got a spleen, you've got feet, toes, knees, ankles, shins, all these things are various parts of the body. And they're, each one of them is a gift. You know, I got a bite from a, I think it was a black widow in the side of my shin. And you know what? You just don't realize how important something is until it hurts or it gets bitten. And every part of the body is precious. And you, every one of you here in this meeting right now, are a part of that body. And you are precious to God, just like every single part of your body is precious to you personally. And so he goes on to say, Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is man that you are mindful of him? What's this big deal? What's this man and human being thing all about? Why are we here? What happened? Why is it we're here and then all of a sudden we die and we're out of here? And what's the purpose of all of this? What is man that you are so mindful of him? What did God have in mind when he made man? And the Son of Man, that you care for him. You made him, that's Jesus, a little lower than the angels, and crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And not just Jesus, he's the head, but the whole body. Jesus is our head, but we are directly connected, just like a neck connects the head to the entire body. We are connected to Jesus Christ, who is our head. And we are the body of Christ. And he has crowned us all, Jesus Christ and all of us, with this glory of the very Spirit of God living in us. That's why he came. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all men. And just so that it would be a day nobody ever forgot, all these amazing gifts were poured out. And the gift of speaking in tongues was there, since it was very appropriate because people were from all different nations gathered together in Jerusalem. And now there was a spirit of unity because everybody could hear in their own language what the apostle Peter was speaking to everybody. So God has put everything under the feet of us human beings, not just Jesus. We are being married to the creator of this universe. It's still something that I don't think we will ever wrap our minds around until you start rising in the air and you say, wow, this is unbelievable. And going on, it says, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him because we're very weak, very flawed, but we do have the righteousness of Jesus Christ living in us that is our ticket to an eternal, everlasting, spirit-led body that is indestructible and has eternal life. So God left nothing that is not subject to him, to man, because God has phenomenal plans for man. No wonder Lucifer rebelled. He says, I don't like this idea. He's going to make all the human beings, and they're going to make us, and we're going to be servants to all of these dirt bombs that are coming up out of the ground. This is not good. I don't like this plan. Anyway, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And so this is beginning to show us why Jesus came, because he came down here to take our rap for us and to transform us. Let's read on. It's so exciting. In bringing many, this is verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, a lot of people misunderstand this. They think that Jesus had to be made perfect. He's been perfect from the beginning, but he was the perfect sacrifice. There's none that could do it. He is the only one who could transform us, and that's why God gave him to us. He was God's most beloved son, and more valuable. Just like you, your son or daughter are more precious to you than you yourself. Our kids are just absolutely priceless to us as parents. Should make the author of their salvation perfect, or the perfect sacrifice through this suffering. He is the perfect solution to this mess that we find ourselves in. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So we are a part of the very family of God, this family of Father, Son, and Spirit. We are joined together with the Son and by the Holy Spirit to allegiance to the Father himself, because it was their plan in the first place that we should be kinship with Father, Son, and Spirit. That's why he goes on to say, so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So we are the brothers or sisters of Jesus Christ because we're a part of his body. We're connected. We are kin to Jesus. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. And so what an honor that we are the children of God, that we're growing up in the faith, so that we're growing in, like God says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how Paul ended most of his letters, because that's what we're here for, is to be growing in grace and in knowledge. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So again, he says, here am I and the children God has given to me. What a gift. And to realize that we are this phenomenal gift that God has given to Jesus. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Satan is the one who rebelled, brought sin into the world. And God designed this before the foundation of the world was even laid, that Jesus would come. He was slain before the foundation of the world, because God speaks of those things that be not as though they were, because he's going to bring them to pass. And that he might destroy him, Satan, because Satan became the one that human beings became allegiant to. Because the Bible says, I think it's Romans 6, verse 16, it says, whoever you obey, you become their servant. And that's what happened. When Adam and Eve obeyed Satan in that tree, they became the servant of Satan. And God had to come and deliver them from that servitude to the devil himself. But this is all of God's plan. And he says, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And that's the phenomenal thing that Jesus came for. He came to deliver us from this slavery to this fear of death. Because what is most people afraid of? Maybe not so much dying as what you're going to have to go through in the process. But this fear of death, and it's a slavery, and people are now able to be Christians so that we don't have to fear death, because we know that the moment we die, just like when Belen, this was such a shock, and we don't have to sorrow as others that have no hope, because we know that she is so much better off, even though it's not something we want to even contemplate. We don't want to lose any one of us, because every one of us in the body of Christ are so precious to the whole body. But when we do, we know that God has something better for us. And that is the very next moment of our awareness, we're going to be rising in the air to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And there will be no more flesh and blood. It will be a spirit body like Jesus Christ when he was resurrected 3 days after his crucifixion. We're going to be just like him. 1 John 3, verses 1 and 2 makes that very clear, that we are going to be like him. Can you even wrap your minds around that? This is why Jesus came. He wants to make us just like him in his resurrection. Verse 16, he goes on to say, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now you might think, well, that's a little bit of unfairness. Just Abraham's descendants. How about Lot's descendants and all the rest of those? Well, that's why the Holy Spirit is so valuable, because Lot's descendants also fit in this category if they understand who Abraham's descendants really are. If you are Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Ta-da! All of a sudden, that takes on a whole new meaning. It's not speaking physically. It's speaking spiritually. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. They're called Christians, or anybody who accepts Jesus Christ as their personal savior and devotes the remainder of their life to putting him first in their lives. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. That's why Jesus came. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Have you been tempted? How about today, or yesterday, or all week, or our whole lives? Satan is tempting us all the time. But God has given us the answer, that when we're being tempted, we can immediately call out to God right in your spirit, right in your heart, and say, God, I need your help because I'm getting off track. Please bring me back on track. Give me your heart. That is my prayer every day. God, please give me your heart, because my heart is deceitful. And I will convince myself that what I'm doing is right, even when I know it's wrong, but I will still justify it in my own heart because it's what I want to do. And I can give you lots of illustrations about that, but you all know just as well as I do that you will justify anything if you want something, like what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, what you're going to do there. Well, I want it. And you know, well, I shouldn't be doing this, but, and so on. We're being tempted. This human nature is so self-justifying. But Jesus Christ came to give us a new heart. That's why the scripture says, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would love me and keep my commandments. The commandments of Jesus are to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your being, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandments of Jesus that now preempt everything, because he came to reveal the truth. The truth sets us free so that we do not have to be the ones trying to be perfect. We can ask God to give us his righteousness, and that way it can become an automatic, like the new cars they're making that can be on autopilot. Wouldn't that be wonderful? If that's what God is giving to us, is an autopilot by the Holy Spirit, giving us and guiding us and leading us. As many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they are the children of God. And so that's what we need to pray for every single day. God, please give me your heart, your mind, your thoughts, your Holy Spirit, so that I can think like you, act like you, and be like you. Let's go on a little further, because this is so exciting. You need to read the whole book, but I'm going to just read a little bit more here in Hebrews chapter 3, because it's just so exciting. Therefore is referring back to chapter 2. Whenever you see there, you need to ask, therefore, you need to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's referring back to what we just read. Holy brothers, you are holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus. That's what we need to do now that we know why Jesus came. If you want to stay out of trouble, if you want to avoid temptation, if you want to be like Jesus, then fix your thoughts on him. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses. So many people, especially the Jews today, they just worship Moses, but they don't accept Jesus, because Jesus came to magnify the law and make it honorable and get rid of all the self-made self-righteousness that comes out of misunderstanding what the Old Testament is really all about. But the New Testament gives us the spiritual understanding of how we need to have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ in us. Jesus has been found, verse 3, worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself, because he can reduplicate it and make many, many more. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's making many new houses, new Christians rather, that can be a part of that body of Christ. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all of God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. How about that? Have you ever thought about yourself as being the house of God? That's what we are, because Jesus comes and lives in us. He doesn't need a temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God. God gave to you in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. We are the house of God. He lives in us. That we are his abode. Can you even wrap your mind around? No wonder we are blessed that we have a glory. That glory is the glory of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit living in us. And we can let that light so shine before men that they may see his good works through us and glorify God in heaven. So we are his house. But notice this caveat. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast, because we boast in Jesus. Jesus is our life. So, verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you're going to pay attention or if you're going to hear his voice, make sure you do not let your mind go worldly minded. Do not harden your heart where you just say, well, he's not coming back right now, or I got so much to do. I don't have time for church. I'll do that next week. But I've got so much on my plate. Well, if there's anything Satan wants to do is keep you busy, because busy stands for being under Satan's yoke, B-U-S-Y. Now, you need to be busy, but if you're busy doing the work of God, you can be doing the work of God when you go to work and get paid for it. The work of God is letting Jesus Christ do the work through you so that everything you do glorifies God. You want to do the best you can on your job. You want to be asking God to live his life in you while you're at work, wherever when you're driving, when somebody cuts you off, and you're able to maintain your peace of mind and not retaliate. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion. What did ancient Israel do in the rebellion? Moses went up to the mountain, and he was up there less than 40 days, or about 40 days. But before he came back, they were down there dancing around a golden calf. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the world. He that is a friend of the world, God says, is an enemy of God. We cannot afford to harden our hearts, to get caught up in this world and with all of its vanity, lust, and greed and selfishness, my way or the highway. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what anybody thinks. God says, harden not your heart as you did in the rebellion in the wilderness during the time of testing in the desert where your fathers were tested, and they tried me for 40 years and saw what I did. And that's why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray because human nature is the nature of the devil. And they have not known my ways. How do we get to know God's ways? That's why he wrote the Bible, so that we would know his ways. And we can see by all the examples in the Old Testament of how not to be like Jesus in so many, 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 many ways of how human nature operates apart from the Holy Spirit. So, verse 11, I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, that doesn't mean for eternity, not in their present state. Some will say, well, you know, they're lost. They're going to go to hell. They're going to burn forever. That's garbage. The truth is in the word of God, that God's word says all Israel will be saved. They're not going to be burning forever in hell because of their rebellion. They're going to come up in a resurrection. The rest of the dead, Revelation 20 and verse 4 says, the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. When Christ comes back, Jesus is going to resurrect the saints. It's called the better resurrection, to immortality, and they're going to reign with him for 1,000 years on this earth. It makes it very clear in Revelation 20. But the Israelites are never going to enter into his rest until they repent. And when they come up in a new resurrection and they say, where are we and what's going on here anyway? They're going to be paying attention, maybe for the first time in their life. So see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. That's talking about in the day and age in which we live right now, that turns away from the living God, because Satan is like a roaring lion right now out tempting every Christian, every human being everywhere. But when Christ returns, Satan is going to be put into prison so he can't deceive anybody. And it's going to be a whole new ballgame. Verse 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. See, that's the focus. Today. When Christ returns, that's going to be tomorrow. Not literally, but symbolically. When he comes, it's going to be a whole new age. And Satan won't even be here to tempt anybody. And we can have a whole new world. So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness that has been placed within this human nature from the moment sin began in the Garden of Eden. Verse 14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, again, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert, and to whom God did swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see then that they were not able to enter what? The promised land. That was a physical promised land. They shall not enter into that rest because the promised land was typical or symbolic of that eternal rest that the world is going to enter into once Jesus Christ returns because of their unbelief. And so now is the day of today that you do not want to disobey and miss out on this golden opportunity to be a part of the first resurrection, to be given the very character of Jesus Christ, to have the privilege of having no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering, and no more death. Because when Jesus Christ returns, you are going to rise in the air to meet him in the air. And your body is going to be transformed and changed. That's what this day is symbolically representing. Jesus Christ came to give you a privilege, or the ultimate privilege, of being able to become just like him, to be resurrected like he was resurrected, and to be caught up into the air to meet with him, and to be the rest of his body as he is our head, the head of the body, which is the church. So praise God. Let's just thank God that we have such a wonderful Savior, that he came to save us out of all of these troubles that we're presently going through right now, and that we can have God's perspective. Just like with Belen, she had that hope. She just wanted to share that more. Her last comments were before she passed. She says, God, I just want more time so that I can praise your name everywhere I go. What a wonderful heart. And that's the blessing that we have, is that we can have God's perspective, and that we can trust him to work out what is best in our lives. And so let's just take a moment here to just praise God and thank God for what he's given to us. Father in heaven, words cannot describe how blessed we are to know you, to be able to worship you, to serve you, to have your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ to this earth to give us eternal life, beginning with the down payment of that eternal life, which is the Holy Spirit and your heart in us, so that we could grow in that grace and in knowledge and be ready to meet Jesus when he returns to this earth, and to be caught up with him and to be with him forever and ever and ever, no longer having to deal with any more pain, sorrow, suffering, or death. And so, God, we just want to take this moment to thank you for your graciousness, your generosity, your bountiful blessings, your phenomenal plan that was laid out before Adam and Eve were even created. God, you are amazing. And we are here to just thank you and to praise you, to worship you, and to give our hearts to you. And we thank you for this day that is in commemoration of the birth of the Savior of the world, and our best friend and our head, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in his name we pray and thank you very, very much. Amen.